Church at the very end of the day, as we close this wonderful celebration day, we praise God for the opportunity to serve and to teach. And this morning was really overwhelmed because of the greatness of God. I have somebody who really is speaking on because he's still on the Jewish faith, but said, "I never thought," she said, "that God, my God, was so big." I said, "I'm in awe." And I said, "Well, that's the very beginning of believing. You're in awe. How big is your God?" And praise God for that. We start always with number 255, the first stanza. We pray. I give you some great news to you. And then we select some hymns before our brother Greg Thompson address another sermon on beginning. All right. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Have this the whole day to praise your name and to learn from you and to really fellowship in the oneness love, which is the love of the living God. We thank you, God. We thank you and thank you for a day in which we celebrate you every week. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what we have learned already. The magnificent splendor and majesty of our God this morning. And then, Lord, thank you that tonight we will continue to learn from these pages of the Old Testament the beauty and the presence of God in from the very beginning. Bless us as we praise your name. And above all, Father, open our eyes that we may see. May the Holy Spirit, as we learn this morning, may the Holy Spirit work in our heart and reveal those true things of God. In Jesus, we pray not only for us, but for those who are across the internet, turn on and listening to the broadcast. In Jesus, we pray, amen. All right, you may select a hymn, but I want to tell you that tomorrow, I have to read it again. There is a trick in the church. The church may select everything, and the Constitution save an article for the head pastor who said he is the president of the corporation to the state of California. And he holds that signature that he can say no, even though the whole church say yes. So I had to read the proposal selling the property. It looks as good for $2.3 million, but I had to read it because then I had to sign it, and then I'm responsible with my own, not only the corporation that don't pay, I'm responsible for everything I have. So I had to read that, and Brother Cassandra, Brother Blika had to read that. The only two that can sign and solidificate the sale. But I think everything is okay. And what a great day will be, you know, that we tomorrow start the what is called the opening of the escrow, and in 4 months or before that, they close the escrow. In other words, they have to come up with all the money to close the escrow. And then we are, from tomorrow, 16 months in the acceleration of getting our building done. Start tomorrow, yes. No, start from the opening of escrow. So it's very, very tricky. I want from the closing, but they don't want it. They want from the opening. So they are serious. They are serious about it. I think they are very serious. If they want that, that means I agree. They are very serious. They're going to do it. And any contractor that I talk, and I'm securing two friends who are very good, they say 1 year, maybe 9 months, and it's done if we don't complicate the building. So praise God that we will have, God's willing, next year by this time or maybe by March, the building always. So when it's raining, we are inside the building and not outside, all right? And when we have to do a banquet, we don't have to pay somebody what we pay, $400, $500, $600. The banquet at the end of the year, we're a little more. And you ladies better get sharp and choose all your equipment and do all the things, eh, Maria? All the things that you ladies want so that everything will be fitting and will be easier for the church to prolong. Will be great rooms for Bible study. Our brother is looking into all the details for connections and broadcastings and things like that. It's just a pleasure. I sit down with Raquel. I say it this morning. I want to say it again. Sit down with Raquel in my living room, and we were Mr. Holcomb, now with the Lord, Mr. Reilly, now with the Lord, myself, Raquel, and their wife. That was the church. And then the following Sunday was church service in the Cost Saving and Loan Association in Gilroy, and there we have the McCormick's with us, and we have a picture of the six of us, never dreaming that the Lord will be like, bring us to this building, never dreaming that in my lifetime we will have the opportunity to go to a better and wonderful building. The Lord is good, don't we? The Lord is good. And I was telling Greg at lunch, in 25 years, he has his feet wet now and all the details. In 25 years, he will be on the master's seat, and he will tell somebody what to do and make the new building for 2,000 people. And from heaven, I just going to the Lord. All right. What is your hymn book? What is your song? Excuse me. Yeah, tell me. All right. Candace? No? Oh, I thought you raised the hand. All right. My brother, yes. 40. Number 40. And what is your name, brother?
Barry.
Barry. I forgot. Barry. I'm getting older. All right. Number 40. And we talked this morning that God is faithful. And here it is. Great is thy faithfulness. Tonight, we're going to let one stanza and get more hymns into this. All right? Usually, we sing all the stanzas. But tonight, we're going to do a little of this. And we're going to cut a little, about 20, so I can give more time to Greg to relax and do his sermon. All right? Here we are. Number 40.
Thank you.
are listening on the internet,
you may have a choice of a son. Send us $20 for each son you selected. All right. Yes, Darlene.
321.
321. All right.
You're lowering your prices, Pastor.
I lowered the boy. I'm really, really sick. I'm really sick. All right. Want to read the text for all of us, for my brother Bernie, and for anybody who do this. Here is what the Bible says. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonor his head. So in the house of God, take your hat off, because that's what the scripture really said. All right? A man cannot cover his head. The Jews covered their head because they had no Messiah. But we have a Messiah. He is our head. When you cover your head, you said, I have no Messiah. That's why they wear this. You don't know that. But then we don't use that, so we have Messiah. That's what that means. So I read the scripture. It's not against you, but it's just for everybody to know. I know you didn't know. All right, 321, nothing between. Between me and my Savior. Nothing between, said his son, but what could be there?
Sin.
Well, that's sin. Sin is the only thing that can get in. So the son is clear. Nothing between my soul, not my mind, because you can work your mind the way you want it and justify something. My soul, the real me, and my Savior. Well, what an estate to live, no? What an estate to live. All right. Oh, sing another. All right. I told you my wife stuff. All right. I told you this morning. All right. We sing number 2, 3, and 4. Sing the whole stanza.
We don't sing that song.
Okay. I understand. That shows me that we have to sing all the stanza. That's much better. All right. Let's sing the whole hymn together. Number 2.
Nothing between my soul and my soul.
song tonight that you want to sing together. And let's pray that the situation in Pacific Hill comes to an end. I think we will open the service there on the first Sunday on February, just for playing safe for ourselves and for them, all right? So that will be all right. One song. Chris, you have one? Anthony, you have one? No. Okay.
388.
You selected one or no?
Actually,
okay, 388. Well, let's go through 388 and then to you, Chris, after, okay? You like that? Okay. We do all the stanzas on 388, if I know where it is. Here. That's what you like?
Yeah, I was like, that would trust and obey.
Okay.
So, yeah,
all right. That's good. Oh, okay. Hear our service, but you can see our service now on television in Yahoo. I guess it's called
Google.
I guess it's
video.google.com.
Okay, video.google.com. And then inside you have to look for Bethel.
Yeah, look for Beth-El Baptist Church.
Okay, Morgan. That's good. I want to see it. And I want to have that on the whole day so people see. But that's wonderful, don't we?
Amen.
That is wonderful. That is good. All right. One more song before we... 258. We close with this one, 258. And our brother Greg Thompson will bring... Remember, he's on a series of beginnings. And we're going to hear another beginning today. What is the book of beginnings, class?
Genesis.
Very good. Oh, what a smart class. We're going to have one extra student on the Spanish class, those genius. That will be Anthony. And don't feel bad. Some of the Spanish people in the class cannot understand my Spanish. There's college Spanish up to the PhD. So Brother Pedro read it very well. But some people who are born here in this country don't even hear the words in Spanish because they're very high and they are words from the Castilian language. And so they are entirely different. And so they are learning Spanish, all right, in the class. All right, 258, He Hideth My Soul.
Oh, wonderful Savior.
Brother Greg will come here and teach the Word of God.
Well, good evening, and I'm glad to be here again and be able to share another beginning. We're going to be looking into Genesis chapter 3. So before we begin, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is your word, and I desire to bring it, to bring honor and glory to you, that our lives would understand you and your will and understand what is going on about us in this world, that we would cling tighter to you for hope and for wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be taking a look at Genesis chapter 3. Last Sunday we began, since this is the beginning of the year, I decided that I was going to take a look at some beginnings. And last Sunday we took a look at the beginning of all creation, which is where we came from. And people have all kinds of interesting arguments about where we came from. And this pastor talked about today, we have our government spends millions and millions of dollars to try to figure out where we came from. Now, how easy is it to figure out where we came from? Well, you just open up Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It really isn't difficult, because we have the Word of God here, but people are looking for it. And today I'm going to look at what happened from there. And we're going to looking at the beginning of man's demise. What happened after the creation? What happened to paradise? So we're going to look at the original state. If you open up your Bibles to page 2, probably some of you page 1, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the scripture says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now that the phrase there, "very good," is made up of two Hebrew words, tov, mov. Now the tov just means it's good. With you add the mov in there, it means that it was to the extreme. It was abundant. It was exceedingly good. You can't even compare it. And so here we have the parallel, the concept of a perfect world. How many of you would look out and see the events in the world today, the events that occur on the news, the events that occur in your own life, and say, yeah, this is a perfect world? Okay, so something obviously happened between Genesis chapter 131 and where we are today. And that's what we want to look at. So the world tries to look at this and tries to figure out, how do we deal with life's terrible events? And some of these events that they try to figure out how to deal with is things as child abuse and murder, drug use. And we've heard of some of these horrific crimes against individuals, people burning other people, just unimaginable crimes that people commit against one another. And they commit these against not only individuals, but communities as well as nations as a whole. And so this is some of the solutions that they come up with on how to solve these problems. You have child abuse, simple problem. Prohibit birth. Have abortions. And so you can't have children anymore. That's one of the solutions that they give. There's murders out there. Here's a solution. Prohibit guns. Don't let the good people that know how to use them have them. But let those people that are going to go around the corners and steal them and manufacture them, let them have them. I don't get the intelligence, but that's what they seem to say. Stricter penalties for crimes. You know, for committing this particular crime, normally, you'd spend in 3 years in the prison. Well, we'll now extend it to 30 years, and that'll stop it. And one of my favorites that they try to do is legalizing it. You're saying, what? Yeah. There are people that want to see homosexuality legalized. They want to see, and not just legalized, but endorsed, prostitution legalized, drug use legalized. I mean, we've already legalized murder. They call it abortion. And so, hey, if you can't beat them, join them type of mentality. So this is the world's solution to some of these problems. They're forgetting one major issue. Before you can solve a problem, you must get to the root of the problem. Otherwise, all I'm doing is applying Band-Aids. You know, if I've got cancerous growth if I've got diabetes and my toes start falling off, well, if I just remove the toes and just suture it up and don't do anything about the diabetes, what's going to happen? Yeah, more things are going to fall off because I don't get any oxygen to the extremities because the blood is too thick. If I don't solve the root of the problem, I'm not going to be able to really solve the problem. And so what we're going to look at today, look at right now, is what is the root of the problem that is before us? And so we have in the scriptures here, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll talk about it. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle or more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, You may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, or loincloths. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" So we're going to look at failures themselves, at what has happened and what has begun, what has caused the errors and the problems that we see today. So every failure that we see, whether personal or whether over a larger scale, all begin with the mishandling of God's word. And we're going to look at three different ways that people mishandle the word of God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Be sure and keep yourself in Genesis because we'll be coming back here. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says we have the serpent, and what's interesting is the is there. So it's a specific, particular serpent. He was more cunning than any living creatures, what the Hebrew says, anything living of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He started off with questioning God's commandment. Did God really say? Did God really mean that? And so we're going to go over and take a look at an example of that in Numbers chapter 22. We have a great example in of that picture. In Numbers 22, verses 19 through 22. Verse 19. So this is Balaam, and Balak is trying to get Balaam to come out and curse the people of God. And so Balak sends the servants unto Balaam, and he says, this is what Balaam says to the servants. "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also, or wait here this night, that I may know what the Lord, what Yahweh, will say unto me more." So then God came unto Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto ye, that shalt thou do." And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for the adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And so a cursory looking at this, I look at this and say, well, I don't get the problem. God said it's okay to go. So he went up and got. Is that what God said? Go? No. Look at what he says. He says in verse 20, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go." God placed the limit on it, says that if this happens, then I will allow you to go. And then we look up in verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. Did the princes of Moab come to him and say, Balaam, what do you think? Can you go with us? According to the scriptures, what we have here, and the reason God got angry is because Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he's sitting there waiting. He says, come on, guys, wake up. It's time to go. He didn't wait for God to tell him. He didn't wait for the people to ask him. He says, can you come with us? He just went and got. And so he questioned God's commandment, in essence, by his actions. He forgot about the if. He heard, you can go. He forgot about the the men have to ask you first. So he questioned, in essence, God's commandments. I was reading a book a while back about this highly sophisticated and educated man, and he loves tearing apart religionists. And so he sees this young, uneducated, blue-collar worker carrying his Bible with him onto the public bus and sitting down, and he said, oh, this is going to be fun. You know, I haven't ripped into a Christian. This is going to be fun to watch this guy squirm. So he comes and he rips him and says, you're a Christian, huh? He says, yep. You believe that stuff that's in that book? Yep. You believe that a fish can swallow a man and spit him back out again, this Jonah thing? He says, yep. How could you believe that? The Bible says so. It didn't shake him. And so he kept asking questions about, what about the wall of Jericho? It come falling. You believe that? Yep. Because my Bible says so. Every question that he asked, the guy came back with the same answer. Yep. My Bible says so. He held firm to the Word of God and says, I don't know whether or not it makes sense or not. The Bible says that it's the Word of God. Guess what? It's true. I can rely upon it. This is a man who did not and would not compromise on the Word of God because the Bible said so. And that was enough for him. So he held firm to that. So we have, first of all, we have the people that question the Word of God. Did God really say? And then we have misquoting God's Word. If we look at verses 2 and 3, and he says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And so what we have here is a couple of misquotes of the scriptures. If we go into Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, did the woman say every tree? Basically. Did she say, you may freely eat? Nope. She left out, actually, she did leave out the every tree, and she did leave out the freely eat. And then the scripture says, in verse 20, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So she misquoted God's word in two ways. One, she subtracted from the word of God. Because God said, every tree you may freely eat. And he identified specifically one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she neglected both of those things. Plus, she added to it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And she also misquoted God in the lest you die. You see, what the scriptures say is in verse 17, it says, thereof thou shalt surely die. It doesn't just say you'll die, but it's what he says is dying you shall die, implying that there's a process. And so she heard, or she interpreted, going to die right away. But that's not what the Word of God said. So she misquoted the Word of God. And so she mishandled it. Let's take a look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So we have people who mishandle and misquote the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul is warning Timothy. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. See, people will misquote the Word of God. Did you know that God wants you to be healthy? And he wants you to be wealthy? He does not want any bad things to happen to you. And if you are truly a believer in God, your life will be perfect. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Because the Word of God tells us what kind of life we're going to have. Trials and tribulations. Now, how many of us say, yes, I have a life of trial and tribulations? Because see, that's the life that God has promised us. And if you come to Jesus Christ and say, look, my life is full of trials and tribulations. The way I'm going to get rid of trials and tribulations is to be with Jesus. And then those trials and tribulations come. What are you going to do with this Jesus thing? Well, it didn't work. But see, if you come to Jesus and say, look, Jesus has promised you trials and tribulations, but he's also promised you eternal life. He's promised you forgiveness of sins. He's promised you that you will dwell with him forever as you trust him. Now, when those trials and tribulations come upon you, what are you going to do? Part of life. God has promised them to me. Praise be to God that I know this is not the end. So we have a whole gospel message out there that has distorted and twisted and miscommunicated the word of God. There are a lot of passages that they won't talk about. There's a church that has, 30, 40, 50,000 members. And he's been quoted as saying, you know what? Islam's just another way. Mormonism is, they're just Christians. Well, they've got a different Jesus, got a different God. But the way you get a church to 40, 50,000 is to say, look, there's nothing wrong with you. There's no error in your life. Just be happy. Well, give me a break. That's what the Bible says. Bible has to start. It has to focus and has to introduce the reality of Genesis chapter 3. There is sin and we must hold firm and hold fast to the reality of sin. So we have misquoting the commands. We have questioning the commands. And then look at verse 4 in Genesis chapter 3. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now see, he didn't just contradict what the woman said. He directly contradicted what God said. He said, you will not, dying you shall die. He quoted directly what God said and put a not in front of it. God is wrong, is what he is saying. And so when you say that God is wrong, what are you calling God? A liar. Satan is saying, hey, come on, God lied to you. Get a life, get real. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. How many of you heard this argument? See, that's a predominant argument for evolutionists. Look, we know there's no God. Just look around you. Everything's continued. You know, you guys said Jesus would come. Where is he? And if you've got such a God of great power and love, why do we have these disastrous things happen? Why do we have children being abused? Why do we have people being killed? See, they refute God. God has said he's coming again. He says, nah, God isn't coming again. Direct refutation of the word of God. We even have a lot of believers or Christians that call themselves Christians that directly refute the word of God. They'll talk about the word of God says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And like they say, you know what? Whatever, to show you the grace of God, the depth of his grace, whatever people would call sinful behavior, I can do. And man, God's grace is greater than that. And I'm just going to live in sin and just rejoice in it and have fun in it because God's grace is sufficient. I'm sorry, they're directly refuting the commands of God. Because remember what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. And he's not just saying, you know, it'd be real nice if you did. He says, this is what you do. You do it out of goodness of your heart. So we have all failures begin with the mishandling of the word of God. They will question it. Did God really say? They will misquote it and they will outright refute it. And as we go back into Genesis chapter 3, we have all failures that are followed by the satisfying of personal desires. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. So this is a serpent talking. He says, God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Actually, the word God there is Elohim, so he's probably referring to God himself. You'll be as Elohim, as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we have this satisfying of personal desires. Look at what she did. She took a look at the tree. She saw that the tree was good for food. Now, how many of you believe that food is good? How many of you believe that food is good for you? Yeah, so good for food. Man, that tree must be good. Must be good for me because it's good for food. It's good to eat and it's necessary. But I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. In Matthew chapter 4, we see what happens with the necessity of food. So verse 2. And when Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. How many of you would be hungry after fasting for 40 days? Just a little bit. You could probably use with a light snack, right? It says, and when the tempter, that Satan, came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, how many would agree that Jesus was in need of food? Yeah. But see, when the tempter comes and says, hey, look, you got food right here. Just make it and you've got it. How many of you would, thinking humanly, blame Jesus if he'd turned the stones into food and ate? I know I wouldn't. But see, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, it is more important to live off the word of God, to obey the word of God, than it is to feed my belly. And so you take the failures begin by satisfying personal desires. It is necessary. There are certain many things that we encounter that is basically necessary. We must work. We have to pay our bills because we shouldn't be living out in the street. We ought to take care of our bills and pay them. And so would that mean it's okay to skim a little off the books so I can increase my profit? Not at all. And yet people would be willing to do that to satisfy their personal desires. And so we have, as we look at the word of God, back in Genesis chapter 3, he says it was good for food. It was good for a necessary part of life. The next thing that it says is that it was pleasant to the eyes. So it was pleasant. It was beautiful to look upon. It was nice. It was great. You look upon it, it just satisfies. And is there anything wrong with something that looking upon something that satisfies? Not at all. Let's go into Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 to 21. Joshua chapter 7. And so this passage is about the nation of Israel led by Joshua. And they surround Jericho. They just defeated Jericho and they went to Ai. And they lost at Ai and they weren't sure what in the world's going on. Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 to 21. It says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. See, he looked and it was beautiful to him. It pleased him. Now, is there anything wrong with having money? Not at all. Is there anything wrong with having a garment? Not at all. Even if it's beautiful, there's nothing wrong with it. The problem was God said, don't touch it. He saw it, he coveted it, and he took it. And so he pursued that which was wonderful and admirable to his own eyes, to his own vision. Now, next we go back to Genesis chapter 3. And this is the real kicker. So he said that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, And in verse 6 it says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Is wisdom good? Yeah, wisdom is great to have. Now what are you going to do to acquire wisdom? Ask God. Okay. But see, when we seek to gain wisdom apart from God's design, apart from God's decree, let's see what that turns into. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. What do the scriptures say? It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, when the wisdom that you have is by your own profession of wisdom, by your own acquiring of wisdom, you become foolish because you neglect God. And so we have the sin that satisfies personal desires, satisfies what we believe would be necessary. Food. What we believe is pleasant. What appeals good. What looks good. And then we satisfy our own personal desires for that which exalts. But it's not that which exalts God, it's that which exalts me. And in this case, it's the gain of wisdom. So I've dealt with people in the past that have been looking at things and says, well, the Word of God says, you know, we're to be able to teach others. We need to share that with them. So I'm going to stand on a street corner and yell at them until they believe. Is that the way God wants us to communicate the Word of God? No, he wants us to share them out of a sense of love and compassion. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at what happens. So as we look at the scriptures, every failure begins with the mishandling of the Word of God. It is followed by seeking to satisfy personal desires, and then it is culminated or terminated by a confusion. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened. Now they understood. Now they saw. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or loincloths, whatever you want to call it. They covered themselves. And so when we realize the reality of sin in our lives, we seek to cover ourselves, seek to shield our sin so that people don't see it. How many of you would go around with a sign that says, this is my sin? You know, whatever it is. I am an adulterer. Or I am a blasphemer. I mean, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to justify it. Hey, it's personal choice. It's just loving one another. It's encouraging one another. And it's just a common use of words. And so we cover it and we redefine things. If we go over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Scriptures tell us, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they cover their sin, they cover their failures with their own righteousness. If I cannot live up to the standard of God, I'm going to redefine the standard. I don't want to hold myself up to God's standard, I'm going to hold myself up to my standards. Now, if you held yourself up to your standards, could you meet them? Sure, because they'd waver just about as much as you waver. And so you always live up to your standards, because it's, well, that's who I am. I've had people, when talking about sinful desires in their lives, they say, look, this is the way I made. This is the way I am. Wait a second. Are we holding ourselves up to the righteousness of God? But notice that the scripture says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't want to look upon it. They don't want to know about it. They are ignorant of it. And if I don't know about it, then I'm okay. There was a form of evangelism many years ago. So you know what God is? God is faithful and true. And he'll only evaluate and judge you based upon how much you know. So you know the best way to get the most people into heaven? Don't preach the gospel. Don't tell people they're sinners. Don't tell them about Jesus Christ, because then God cannot judge them based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of gospel message is that? See, these people are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Ignorant that God must judge sin. And instead they go to establish their own righteousness, identify who they are. So they cover their sins by declaring themselves righteous. So we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. So they covered their sins. They covered their iniquities. They covered their failures before God, before themselves, so that no one would see them, or so they thought. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So after they try to cover their failure, now they try to hide their failure, hide their sins, so that it will not be seen. Take a look at an example of that. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. No, look what he says. Thou art the man. See, David had hid his sin. He wouldn't go into the temple of God. And he hid his sin by killing Uriah. He hid his sin by marrying Bathsheba. He hid his sin by not confronting what he had done. And Nathan came unto him and expose the reality of his sin and said, David, you're the man. You're the one that has sinned. You're the one that has defied the word of God. And then David repented and turned back. So we hide from our failures. We hide from our sins. We reclassify it. We don't refer to it as what it is. And then we have that God had to expose the reality of their sins. Let's look at verse 9 in Genesis chapter 3. It says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Notice, do you think God was searching for information? Adam, you know, I can't see you. Could you raise your hand, please, and tell me where you're at? I'm confused here. God is asking Adam a very important question. Where are you? Where are you in relationship to me? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you covering yourself from me? Where are you? And so we had God that had to expose the reality of his sins by calling out to him, saying, where are you? Go take a look at John chapter 16, and we were there earlier today. We're going to use it again. It's great that we have the same words, isn't it, Pastor? John chapter 16, starting in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Spirit of God must convict the world of sin. Must expose the reality of their sin, that they have missed the mark of God, that they have fallen short of His honor and His glory, and because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Then He must convict them and show them the reality of righteousness. Because Jesus has gone to my Father. Jesus is in the presence of God because he was perfectly righteous. He paid the penalty for our sins. And yet, he was righteous enough to overcome death. Righteous enough to enter into the very throne room of God by his own merit. It shows the reality of the righteousness of God. And he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan has no power over the child of God. Because he was given us life, and it's an eternal life. See, the great thing is, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the opening and the beginning of all sin that entered in the world to destroy it and to bring it down. Man wants to cover their sins. He wants to hide from their sins. But the great thing about being a child of God is we have the real covering. We have the real deal. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to take a look at the covering that we have. In Genesis chapter 3, the covering was some skins that just covered over and glossed over it. But look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." See, Jesus didn't just put a cloak over the sin. He took it away. Jesus took our sin away, and it is no longer convicts us. And he replaces it with his righteousness that he has given to us. So we have been covered with Jesus Christ as we trust in him. So I'm going to ask the same question of you that God asked of Adam. Where are you? Are you in your own righteousness, which will lead into hell? Are you covered by Christ's righteousness, which leads into heaven, to his eternal presence? Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word, which you have given to us, to expose to us the reason that things are so corrupt in this world. It is not because you do not care, but it is because man has turned their back against you and violated your presence. And by your grace and by your mercy, you have sent a covering for us, not just a covering to cover, but a covering to take away. You have removed our sin from us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen us to stand firm and strong in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.